Take your Bible and find 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, the scripture that we just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. I want to talk to you about God's Hall of Fame. God's Hall of Fame. How many of you have ever been listed in anybody's Hall of Fame? Some of you may have been. Let me see your hand. Anybody a Hall of Famer? There's one Hall of Famer. Okay. Have at least one. I want to show you in a moment how we can all be in God's Hall of Fame. And the message this morning is primarily to encourage you, because I have observed that many times when we come to conferences, the things that are meant to encourage us end up discouraging us. Now, this is how it works. You may be a singer, and at first you come to be encouraged by music like this, but then you get to comparing yourself with these who are up here singing, and you say, I could never do that. And that reinforces your inferiority complex. And with the exception of the present speaker, so many times when we come to conferences, we get the best speakers we can get. And then we compare ourselves with these people. And at first we are kind of lifted up, but then we feel dejected a little bit. And we hear Dr. W.A. Criswell and we say, my goodness, sure, Texas, all that money. Or we hear, we hear R.G. Lee and we say, you know, what a vocabulary and what a mind. And then we compare that to ourselves. And it almost reinforces our inferiority complex. Well, I've got good news for you. Are you ready for it? God can use you. God can use you now. God can use you where you are. And God can use you with what you have. Now, let's just see who you are and what you do have. I want to find out who's here. I want to take a little survey. You'll be honest with me, won't you? How many of you, we had one Hall of Famer. Let's see, how many of you have been, were class presidents when you were in college? Let me see your hand. How many class presidents? A few class presidents. Wonderful. How many of you are listed in who's who? Let me see your hand. How many? All right, how many of you are Phi Beta Kappas? Let me see your hand. How many Phi Beta Kappas? You don't know what a Phi Beta Kappa is, will you not? All right, now. How many of you were voted most likely to succeed? Let me see your hand. How many of you voted most likely to succeed? Fine. How many of you, when you played football, were All-State, All-Southern, All-American? Let me see your hand. How many All-Staters? All right. Few All-Americans or something? All right. How many of you ladies, Miss America, Miss Tennessee, or something like that? Let me see your hand. Come on, Dad. All right. Well, if you raise your hand for any of these things, or all of these things, I've got wonderful news for you. God can use you too. But he's going to have to work just a little harder to do it. Now, I'm not being facetious. I'm absolutely serious. That it's going to be a little harder for God to use you than it will be these others. Look at this scripture again. Now, notice, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, that's not many Phi Beta Kappas, not many mighty, that's not many All-Americans, not many noble, that's not many class presidents are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, that's us, to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God is in the business of getting glory to himself. That's what it's all about. And God has a fantastic way of getting glory to himself. And here's the way God does it. He takes, first of all, what the world calls a foolish message. For verse 18 of this chapter says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And then he adds to that foolish message a weak messenger. And he takes this weak messenger, and he takes this foolish message, he mixes them together in the crucible of his wisdom, uses them mightily, and the result is glory to God. And God is in the business of getting glory to himself. And so I want us to think about three things, and we'll have a very simple little outline this morning. First of all, I want us to think of the qualifications for God's Hall of Fame. Then I want us to think of some illustrations of those in God's Hall of Fame, and then some applications for our lives today. So let's just keep those three words in mind: qualifications, illustrations, and applications. Now, first of all, qualifications. Now, let's see if you're qualified. God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Do you feel a little foolish this morning? You're qualified. All right, and God has chosen the weak things of the world. Didn't sleep at all last night? Got palpitations around the heart? Headache today? Terrific. All right, and base things of the world. Are you feeling low down? Okay, you're to be congratulated. And things which are despised. Say, is there someone who doesn't like you? Do tell. Things which I despise. Well, then you're qualified if you have some people who don't like you. I'd hate to be a person that everybody likes. The Bible says, beware when all men speak well of you. And then he says, and things which are not. He said, Brother Rogers, it's not that they don't like me. They don't even know I'm here. All right. Things that are not. Well, you're qualified then. You're qualified. God can use you. Listen, friend, it is not your fame that counts. It's your faith. It's not your ability. It's your availability. It's not your scholarship. It is your relationship. It is not who you are. It is whose you are that really counts with God. Now, having said that, I want to make three things abundantly clear as we're talking about qualifications. Number one, it doesn't say not any mighty and not any noble at all. I thank God for the millionaires who love the Lord Jesus. I thank God for the brilliant surgeons who love the Lord Jesus. I thank God for the movie stars who love the Lord Jesus. I thank God for the All-Americans who love the Lord Jesus. I thank God for the politicians who love the Lord Jesus. I thank God for these men who have mighty minds that love the Lord. And if you think I'm putting down study and intellectualism, you're wrong. And some of the finest minds this world has ever known have been dedicated to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And well they might be. Paul was one of these mighty. Paul was one of these noble. But he said, I count all of these things but dung that I might gain Christ. He had that mind. But he was able to lay it in the dust at the feet of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say not any mighty, not any noble at all. And God in his wisdom has called and chosen, and God does deign to use these, and he does use them. Second thing I want to say is this, that I'm not putting a premium upon laziness, or half-heartedness, or mediocrity, or sloppiness in God's work. You may not be able to sing like this, dear brother, but if you're a singer, it ought to be your ambition to make your voice sing the sweetest note it can sing to Jesus Christ. You may not be a great scholar. You may not have an IQ of 140 or 50, but every point of that IQ ought to be given to Jesus Christ, and you ought to study. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. One pastor had a reputation being a fox hunter, and he just loved the sport of hunting fox. One day an old Quaker said to him, if I were a fox, I would hide me where thee could not find me. And the pastor said, oh, where is that? He said, in thy study. Maybe you don't have mountains of muscles and bulging biceps. Maybe physically you're not strong. But every ounce, every inch, every nerve, every fiber, every bone, every sinew ought to be given to Jesus Christ. Someone has well said a long time ago, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all there is of him. Amen. So I'm not putting a premium upon laziness. Not putting a premium upon mediocrity or half-heartedness. And the third thing I want to say is I'm talking about qualifications. And here's the terrific thing. God takes ordinary people, and God uses ordinary people in an extraordinary way. That's what it's all about. You see, I'm not asking you to give to him your weakness. I'm asking you to use his strength. That's the point. That's the whole point. I see these folks going around, I just serve God in my poor little old weak way. I feel like saying, well, quit it. What they call humility, I call poor posture. Listen. He doesn't want you to serve him in your poor little old weak way. He wants you to serve him in his mighty dynamic way. And he wants to give you of his strength, of his grace, and of his power. He wants to do something in you and through you and with you. Take ordinary people, use ordinary people in extraordinary ways, and then get the glory, because then it cannot be explained by personality, and it cannot be explained by propaganda, and it cannot be explained by planning. It has to be explained in the basis of what God can do, and therefore God is getting the glory. And so you're qualified today if you're weak. You're qualified today if you're base. You're qualified today if you're foolish. You're qualified today if you are things which are not, or things which are despised. Now, the second thing. Not only do I want us to think about qualifications, but let's think a little bit about applications of these things. Let's go back again and look at these words. First of all, illustrations. Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Now, this word foolish is the Greek word that we get our word moron from. And what it means is the non-intellectual, the non-scholastic. God uses these kinds of persons. And I'm so glad he does. Most of us ought to be glad he does. When I think for an illustration, I think of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday certainly wasn't what we would call an intellectual. He was not a scholastic. He had laughable ideas. He used slang language. He was an ex-baseball player, YMCA clerk. And God saved him and called him to preach. And it is said that Billy Sunday won over 1 million men to Jesus Christ. You say that's an exaggeration. Okay, let's say 500,000. Billy Sunday was mightily used of the Lord. And when I was in seminary, Dr. Level, who was our seminary president, also taught an evangelism class. Dr. Level told about going to hear Billy Sunday preach. He said he heard Billy Sunday preach when Billy Sunday was in his heyday. He said Billy Sunday was in that great tabernacle. And, you know, Sunday did all kind of antics and acrobatics. Sometimes he would take a chair and break that chair on the rostrum. Sometimes he would be illustrating repentance, and rather than turning around, he'd do a backflip and go back this other way and say, that's repentance and all that. Just, he was a strange guy. And yet, Dr. Level said that when Sunday got down to preaching, boy, the power of God fell on that place. He preached hell hot, heaven sweet, sin black, judgment pure, and Jesus saved. And when he did, God's power just fell on that place. And he would give the invitation, and for people to come forward, and since the floors of the tabernacle were covered with sawdust, they called that hitting the sawdust trail. And they were coming all over to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. And Dr. Level said he was sitting near the front and noticed among those who came forward in that particular service, a man with a long white beard, a flowing white beard. Billy Sunday got his eyes on that beard. He was enamored with it. He couldn't take his eyes from it. This is during the invitation. The man coming forward is a penitent, coming forward to give his heart to Christ. But Sunday was fascinated by that long white beard. He couldn't take his eyes off of it. Finally, in the invitation, temptation overcame Billy Sunday. He went over, leaned down, took that man by the beard and went, honk, honk. Can you imagine that? I say, can you imagine that? In an invitation. I guess honk if you love Jesus. I don't know. Can you imagine? You say God couldn't use a man like that. He did. He did. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of intellectuals who've gone crazy over it. I mean Professor Tinkling Cymbal, Dr. Sounding Brass, these guys who've got all of the learning, and they have all of the degrees, and they have all of the accoutrements, and God never used them like he used to Billy Sunday. You know what Billy Sunday's biographer called him? God's joke on the minister. God, in his infinite wisdom, took a Billy Sunday and used a Billy Sunday just to let it be known when you get to the bottom line that God can use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Now, don't you do that, preacher. Please. That was Billy Sunday, not you. All right. God has chosen the foolish things of this world. But not only the foolish things, look again, and the weak things of the world. Now, this word weak means physically weak, anemic, even sickly. But God uses those kind of persons. I used to pastor down in Florida at Cape Kennedy, and down there, we had an idea one time that it might be a good outreach for young people to have what we would call a week of champions. And in the week of champions, we invited all of the greatest athletes who were Christians that we could find to come and give their testimony. We got people from Athletes in Action and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes to come, and great men of God to give a testimony. Among those who came to that high school gymnasium where we had that week-long series of meetings was a man named Paul Anderson. Paul Anderson at that time was reputed to have been the strongest man in the world, a weightlifter. He's about that high and about that wide. And Paul looked a little pudgy, but if you touched him, he was like polished steel. I remember his testimony. He said, people used to ask me, were you ever a 97-pound weakling? He said, yes, when I was 4 years old. He was big and strong and arms like coconuts. And this was the essence of his testimony. The essence of his testimony was this, that if the strongest man in the world needs Jesus Christ, so do you. I thought that was a good testimony. Later that Sunday, later in the week on Sunday, I preached and gave the invitation. And among those who came forward was a college student coming forward to give his heart to Jesus Christ or to make public that he had received Christ. I asked him when he received Christ. He said, during the week of champions. I said, what night? He said, the night Paul Anderson was there. I said, what was it that Paul Anderson said that impressed you? He said, well, to tell you the truth, preacher, I don't really remember much about what Paul Anderson said. He said, that wasn't what touched me. He said it was the testimony of George Wilson. And I tried to remember, George Wilson, which athlete was George Wilson? And then I remembered that George Wilson wasn't an athlete at all. He was part of the congregation. They had a time of free testimony. And in that time of free testimony, George Wilson had given his testimony. George Wilson was in a wheelchair that night. He was a paraplegic. They lifted him to the platform. And this man from a wheelchair, with a face glowing like the noonday sun, spoke of his joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That college student said to me, when I saw the joy in that man's heart, I thought to myself, if Jesus Christ could do that for a man in a wheelchair, maybe he can do something for me. And I got saved. I've never been able to forget it. That night in that auditorium was the strongest man in the world. And God used a man in a wheelchair to bring that college student to Jesus Christ. I think that's a beautiful thing. God has chosen the weak things of this world. God chooses them. And then he goes on to say, and the base things of the world. Now this word base means ignoble, without pedigree. We would say today, from the wrong side of the track. Were you born on the wrong side of the track? When I was in seminary, we had to preach in class, and we just preached a little short sermon. I remember a big old gangling, tall country boy got up to preach, And he was from the backwoods. I mean, you could smell the cordwood on his breath when he talked. He was just a backwoods boy. And I never will forget how he introduced this message. He said, I can't say that I was born in a log cabin like some of the great men of our country. But he said, I want you to know, just as soon as we could afford one, we bought it and moved in. Now, maybe you're like that poor fella. I mean, from the other side of the track. As we say over in the States, back in the sticks, face, low down, ignoble. You didn't come from the Van Asters, the Kennedys, the Vanderbilts, and so forth. You're just an ordinary person. God delights to use these kind of people. You know, the illustration I think of this time is a biblical illustration. I think of this man, Gideon. You remember Gideon was on the threshing floor there, and the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, Hail, thou mighty man of valor. And I'm certain that Gideon must have looked over his shoulder to see to whom the angel was speaking. And it dawned on him he was the one being called a mighty man of valor. And if anything, he did not think of himself as being was a mighty man of valor. As a matter of fact, he was threshing wheat in secret, afraid he's going to be seen. And the Midianites had invaded the land. And God informed Gideon that he was to be the general who's going to lead the army against the Midianites. And when Gideon heard that, he remonstrated with the Lord. And this is what he said. He said, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, Lord, you've made an awful mistake. That of all of the tribes in Israel, my Manasseh is the worst. And of all of the families in Manasseh, my family's the poorest. And of all of the kids in my family, I am the runt of the litter. That's why I'm the least. My father, my family, my house is the poorest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. I believe the Lord must have been thinking, you're about ignoble enough. You're about base enough. You're about low down enough that I can use you and still get the glory. But he had too big an army. And then God had to whittle the army down. You remember that? And finally, God took a nobody general and a nothing army, beat the Midianites, and got the glory. And God did it that way so that he could get the glory. And many of us don't understand that it just gives God immense pleasure to take someone like a Gideon, who is the least in his father's house, someone who comes from a poor background, and use that person mightily for the Lord. Now let's go on and look. And he goes on and says, things which are despised hath God chosen. I want you to find in your Bible 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want us to spend a little time here looking at this illustration. The illustration I think of here is little David. I love the story of David. Matter of fact, our group that's traveling with us, we said it about David this past Sunday morning. Now, you remember the story. Here's this Philistine giant, Goliath of Gath. There's a battle there, and the armies of Israel are on one mountain, and the armies of Philistia are on the other mountain, and there's a valley in between. And over here on the Philistine mountain is Goliath, over 9 feet tall. I couldn't even scratch the top of his head without standing on my tippy toes. And he's dressed in bronze armor, and his armor is shining in the sun. He has huge fist-like hands, and he's holding them up to the sky. And he's cursing and swearing and blaspheming the God of Israel. And he's hurling out a challenge. And he's saying, you bunch of sissies, send somebody over here to fight me. And no one was going except David. David was there. And David was just a little boy, a stripling of a lad, teenager. Hadn't even started to shave yet. The Bible says he was ruddy and of a fair countenance. Had a little cheek fuzz on his skin. Just a boy. But David decided he would go. There was a vast difference between David and everybody else there that day. And here's what the difference was. David had a different perspective. Everybody else was looking at Goliath and thinking, look how much bigger he is than we are. But David was looking at Goliath and thinking, look how much smaller he is than God is. Everybody else was saying he's too big to hit. David was thinking he's too big to miss. And so little David goes out. in the name of the Lord. And I want you to take up the reading now as David faces off and he squares off with Goliath. And I'm reading in verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. In the vernacular, he said, Sonny boy, when I get my hands on you, I'm going to break you in little pieces and feed you to the pigeons. You just let me get my hands on you. But then I want you to notice what David said to him in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the field. Now, I want to pause right here. I want you to see, in my estimation, the most important sentence in all of this. Now, notice it right here. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, I want to ask you a question. What would have happened that day had the Philistines had a giant and the Israeli had a giant and the Israeli giant went against the Philistine giant and beat the Philistine giant? What would that have proven? Not one thing in the world, just a good fight, that's all. But when a little teenage boy, armed in the power and might of Jehovah God, in the name of God, wins the victory, then everybody must say there's a God around here somewhere, right? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That way, God gets the glory. That's the reason God does it. That all the earth may know. It's not that our PhD outthought their PhD. It's not that our movie star out-glamorized their movie star. It's not that our athlete was a better athlete than their athlete. The world has their athletes. The world has their scholars. The world has their millionaires. The world has their personalities. But we've got God. We've got God. We have a supernatural power that God wants to use, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David knew that God did it. He always gave God the glory. You never saw him sign his name King David, GGK, Great Giant Killer. He gave God the glory. Things which are despised, they despised little David that day. Saul despised him, his brothers despised him, Goliath despised him, but God was on him. What we said the other Sunday, it doesn't make any difference whom you displease. If you please God, you please God. And then go on and look. Go back to our text, if you will, here just a moment. And he goes on to mention things which are not. What does that mean? These are God's little nobody. I mean, they didn't make who's who. They didn't even make who's not. They never get their name in the church bulletin. They never sing a solo. They don't even get to lead in silent prayer. These things which are not. But God knows. God's little nobodies are going to be God's somebody. Do you know what Jesus said? Many who are first are going to be last. And many who are last are going to be first. It's going to take another world to show who the great preachers are. It'll take another world to show where the great churches are. It's going to take another world, dear friend, to show who God's heroes are. We're going to be amazed when we get to heaven and find some of these little nobodies that nobody ever heard about wearing the biggest crowns, because God knows who they are and God knows where they are. The first revival meeting I ever preached, I preached as a 19-year-old boy in Jacksonville, Florida, and God came down and blessed in such a tremendous way. I've hardly ever been in a crusade like that particular one. I was with a friend named Ernie Harvey. He's one of our Southern Baptist missionaries. Some of you know Ernie Harvey. He was a youth week pastor. And Ernie said to me, Adrian, I want you to meet my mother. We went to a poor section of Jacksonville there, to a little threadbare but clean apartment. And there I met Mrs. Harvey, dear saint of God. She had her hands all puffy with arthritis and her elbows all gnarled with arthritis and her knees arthritic. You've seen that kind of arthritis where you just have to be careful and you just take the hand. You don't squeeze, but you just pat the hand. And she could hardly move around with that arthritic condition. She said to me, "Adrian, how did the meeting go last night?" I said, "Wonderful, Mom Harvey. God just blessed. It was so great. God came down." And when I said that, the tears popped out of her eyes. She said, "I knew God was going to bless. I knew it." I said, "How did you know?" She said, "Young man, the whole time you were preaching, I was on my knees praying for you." And I looked at those arthritic knees and those little hands. And I thought, "Adrian, you're a fool." And I was, that time, my strong body. and just a boy, never knew what a pain was. People pumping my hand and telling me that was a good message and all of that. They never heard of Mom Harvey. You never would have either if I had not mentioned it. But God knows. A little mother's in Israel all over the plain, just like that. Some preacher like me with a loud mouth standing up on a platform. These little ladies, little men, saints of God, all over the world, God's got them. And God knows who they are. Now, I want to say God uses them, and God uses them in ways that we may never even dream of as they intercede, as they work in the nursery, as they sweep the church building, as they drive the buses, as they pass out the bulletins. No matter what they do, you can give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus and lose your reward. Now let me just make three applications and I'll be finished. What are the applications here? Let's go back to our text again. And find out how God applies this truth to our heart. And I want us to learn these applications. Application number one, this ought to be a rebuke to our pride. Look in verse 29. Why does God do this? That no flesh should glory in His presence. The brother who read the scripture read a translation that says that no flesh should boast in His presence. What a rebuke to our pride. You know the reason that God can't use so many of us, we're so rotten full of pride. And sometimes it's our abilities that keep us from depending upon the Lord. That no flesh should glory in His presence. And so many times when God does start to use us, then we get puffed up about it and He has to stop. I heard about a woodpecker down in South Florida was pecking on a pine tree. And when it simultaneously, at the same time, a bolt of lightning hit that pine tree, pow, it split right down the middle. The woodpecker backed off and looked at it. Then flew off. He came back later with 9 other woodpeckers. He said, "There it is, gentlemen, right over there." How prone we are to be like that woodpecker. To take credit for what God does. And when we do, then God has to stop doing it. And we go back to being a woodpecker with no lightning. Listen, that no flesh should glory in His presence. A rebuke to our pride. Number two, a reckoning of our power. Look at verse 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." What is that saying? It is saying that all that you need is in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. All that you need is in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. Don't you insult God by saying God can't use you. That's blasphemy. That's saying that the Christ in you is not adequate. It's blasphemous, not humility. When God saved you, God filled you with His Holy Spirit. God endued you with power. Everyone has a gift from God. And Paul said to every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Now, not in sinful exaggeration, not in false humiliation, but in sober estimation, we need to say who we are and what we are. Moses said, "Who am I that I should speak unto Pharaoh?" He was Moses. That's who he was. And God was God. That's who he is. Man, don't you insult God by saying he can't use you. That, sir, is not humility. It is sin. Sin. Now, God may not use you like you think you ought to be used or where you think you ought to be used, but if you let God be God in you and let God assign your place and let God use you how God wants to use you, God will use you, and you can have just the same size reward as a Billy Graham by doing what God wants you to do where he wants you to do it, because that's all Billy can do. That's all he can do, if you do what God wants him to do. And so the reward has to be the same. It's not according to ability. It is availability. Listen, dear friend, being used of God is not your responsibility. It is your response to his ability. He is in you. A rebuke to our pride, a reckoning of our power, and then finally a response in our praise. According as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's what it's all about. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I have preached to my own heart again today. And Lord God, help me to believe and to practice what I preach and speak to every heart. And bless us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.